This morning I trust that you're longing for that day where you shall behold him. The song we just sang speaks about the rapture. It speaks about the coming where the Lord shall, the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those who are alive shall meet him in the air. And then as we studied last week, we shall go to be with the Lord and the great marriage supper of the Lamb, and be in heaven while there's all kinds of things happening on the earth during the great tribulation period. As we've been going through the book of Revelation, we've been studying about the events that are going to occur in the last days. And for many of the things that we're seeing happen even today, we understand that we could very well be living in the last days. And the Lord could rapture his church at any time. The Bible tells us that we're always to be prepared and understand that the rapture could occur at any time. And we would long for that day. And I trust that you do. This morning, we're going to be taking a look at the event that shall come at the end of the Great Tribulation. This is found in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, and it's verse 11. We sang a song just a moment ago that speaks of when God's people shall see him and they should be caught up to be with him. But there's another presence of the Lord that's going to come, and that's when the whole world shall see him, the unbelievers of the world shall see him. If you can imagine what that day is going to be for them. Those who have mocked and scorned God, who said that there is no God, who have denied that there is a creator, who have denied the redemption that is found in Jesus Christ our Lord, have mocked his holiness and righteousness, have not upheld his law and his purity, and have done everything in their power to rebel against him. But one day, he's going to appear. And when he appears, it says the whole world will mourn as they see him come. Why? Because they know their day of reckoning is coming. I want you to understand, there are a lot of people in the world today that don't think there's ever a day of reckoning coming for them. As a matter of fact, they think that they can do whatever they want, and the very freedoms that God has given to us and blessed us with, that they've used to gain tremendous wealth and position and power, they now want to destroy, and they want to come against anyone who stands for the Lord. But there's a day of reckoning coming. We need to understand that God is a God who is just and pure and holy, and justice will be done. Let's read verses 11 through 16 this morning out of chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, as we come before you this morning, truly you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to acknowledge that you are that in our lives. Lord, help us to be a people who look to you and trust in your name, trust in your power, trust in your forgiveness, desire to walk in your righteousness and holiness, and seek to honor and glorify you. Lord, we live in a world which Adam gave over to the evil one. And Father, one day you are going to redeem not only those who have accepted the gift of salvation, but you're going to redeem your creation. And you're going to come and you're going to judge it. And all will stand accountable for the ungodliness that they have done. Lord, help us to be sober this morning as we read that great and awful day of the Lord is approaching. Lord, help us to understand and be sober as we realize there are many people that do not know you, that mock and ridicule you, but you are real. Speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a book written by Dr. David Levy, and in that book, he talks about the book of Revelation. In this particular chapter, in the verses of this chapter, in his commentary on Revelation, I want to just give you some statistics about the scriptures that deal with the second coming of Christ. Because a lot of people don't really realize that all of scripture is pointing to one thing. That's when Jesus returns. You've been created in the image of God for the purpose of bringing glory to God, not only with your life on earth, but for eternity. And not only are you going to bring glory to God by being in His presence, but He's got plans for you. You're going to rule and reign with Him throughout eternity. You're going to rule and reign with Him in the 1,000 years that He rules upon this earth. And then when He recreates everything to remove all marks of sin forever and creates a new heavens and a new earth, you're going to rule and reign with Him for eternity. And may we understand that. Dr. Levy, in his commentary, gives the following statistics about the Bible. 1/5 of the Bible is prophecy. 1/3 of those prophecies relate in some way to Christ's second coming. Do you think that that's important to the Lord, His second coming? Do you think He wants us to be prepared? Do you think He wants the world to get ready? There are at least 333 prophecies concerning Christ in the Old Testament. Only 109 were fulfilled in His first coming, leaving 224 more than twice as many, to be fulfilled at His second coming. And just a side note, which we've talked about many times before, all those prophecies dealing with His first coming, were they true? The answer is yes, to the day, to the moment, to the hour, to the manner in which they came. Of the 46 Old Testament prophets, less than 10 speak of the events of Christ's first coming, while 36 speak of the events connected with His second coming. Is it important to God that we understand the days that are approaching and the days that we're living in? There are 7,959 verses in the New Testament, 330 of which refer directly to the second coming of Christ. Just stop and think about that. Just a little under 8,000 verses in the New Testament, and 330 of those 8,000 specifically deal with the second coming of Christ. And there's all kinds of issues and topics talked about in those 8,000 verses, but God saw it so fit that there's 330 of them dealing with His second coming. The Lord refers to His return 25 times. Throughout the New Testament, there are more than 50 exhortations for people to be ready for Christ's return. Is it important? Is it important? Is it important for you today? First of all, this morning as we go through Jesus coming again, second coming, to physically coming to the earth, not when he comes in the heavens to gather the church, the rapture, but when he physically comes to the earth at the end of the tribulation, those that are left on the earth will have to face the judgment of God unless they've given their heart to the Lord during the tribulation, which is going to be very difficult to do. And we've been looking in the book of Revelation that those who do give their hearts to the Lord during the tribulation, and there will be some because God's a merciful God. God is still going to be calling out for people to turn to him in the midst of what is beginning to be his judgment. He's still going to call for people to turn to him. And there will be some. But the problem is the majority of those that turn to him will be martyred for their faith by the Antichrist and his political, religious, and governmental and economic system. I want you to understand, is Jesus literally coming to the earth again? I want you to say with me, he is. Because you gotta believe it. We were at a conference yesterday, and if you didn't believe that Jesus is returning, you can get pretty depressed. Because they were talking at the conference hall that yes, we have hope, yes, we have opportunity, yes, we have the right to stand against all of the wickedness that's going on, and we need to stand. Because that's what we're called to do. But if you didn't understand that Jesus is in control, and that Jesus is coming again, and that Jesus foresaw all that is going on in the world, you could get pretty depressed. But I want you to understand he's coming again. And guess who's going to be coming with him? You. If you're a believer today and you're seated here and you believe in Jesus Christ, we sang a song that talked about that all of a sudden the heavens are going to open and Jesus is going to be there and he's going to catch up those that are his. Well, I just want you to turn with me to Jude verse 7. And in Jude verse 7, the Lord says the following, and this is prophecy. I mean, Jude verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with his 10,000s of saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds of which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted with the flesh. What did Jude tell us to do? First of all, he tells us, hey, Jesus is going to return. And now he's not coming back by himself. He's coming with what? His 10,000s of saints. Now, it's interesting. Who are the saints? The saints are you and me. We were raptured to heaven as we saw. We were there for during the great tribulation period that we looked at last week involved with the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we experience as the bride of Christ coming into the presence of the bridegroom and celebrating with him in heaven. And then he's going to come back to judge this world and to establish his kingdom in this world and establish righteousness and holiness in this world. And guess who's coming with him? His bride. His bride. He's bringing his bride with him. Now, I want you to go back to Revelation chapter 19. And it's interesting as you read Revelation chapter 19. The advent of Christ, and I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse. Okay? There's a white horse coming. Now remember the Antichrist came as one of the four horses of the apocalypse, if you read about it at the beginning, but that was a different white horse. He came without power. Oh, he had earthly power, he had the power of Satan, but that is no power. This is the power of the living God. And it says that this horse, upon this horse, he that sat upon him is what? Called faithful and true. And in him, and in righteousness, doth he judge and make war. I was just listening this last week to all the wars that have gone on for the last, well, you had the war in Vietnam when I was in high school and college. You had wars, multiple wars in the Middle East. And the more that you look into what was involved with these wars, it wasn't righteousness. It was based upon a lot of it lies, and a lot of it, greed, and for people to make money. Remember back in Vietnam, a number of years ago, we were going to a church in West Fargo, and we had an interim pastor, and he had been a chaplain in the service during the Vietnam War. And he talked about that war was done to make money, not to win. And he gave some examples. He talked about how that there are a lot of rubber plantations in Vietnam, rubber trees, and they get the rubber for the rubber tires. Goodyear and Firestone own plantations in Vietnam. He talked about how that the Viet Cong would run into the rubber plantations, and the American soldiers were told they couldn't fire in there because they couldn't destroy the rubber trees. He was also told that how that one of the presidents of the United States, the standard joke in Vietnam was they called it Johnson City. Our president was Lyndon Johnson at the time. And his wife's construction companies had been in Vietnam just about the whole war, building cities and getting paid millions of dollars to build them. On justice. Not done for right causes. At the same time that all that was happening, I had a girl in Oregon that I went to high school with, and we were in a speech class. She was from Vietnam. She was an exchange student. And we were supposed to debate whether the war was just or unjust. And in debate, what you do is you take the pro position and you give your arguments. And then the other team takes the negative position to give their arguments. Then you switch. She started crying. She said, if they hadn't come, we would be dead. If the soldiers hadn't come, if the Americans hadn't come, we would be dead. So you had righteousness there, but unrighteousness behind the scenes. Right now in Afghanistan, a war for 20 years. 20 years. And literally thousands of people left behind to be killed. I want you to know that during those 20 years, but you haven't heard this on the news media. The greatest number of Christians in any country that have come to faith outside of Iran is Afghanistan in the last 20 years. You don't hear about that. But they've been all left behind. Current administration brings home all kinds of young men without families, leaves Christians behind. Pray for them. Injustice. Self-serving purposes. Wickedness. Ungodly men. We've talked about it, we don't have to talk about it anymore. All the ungodliness that's going on in the world right now. Jude mentions it. But he says there's coming a justice that is that they are going to have to face, and that justice is the man who sits on the white horse, whose name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this one shall come, and his name, and he was called Faithful and True. I'm going to tell you, you can't listen to almost any politician, any person of any position of leadership, and you have to question and look behind what they're saying and see, is it really true? But there's coming a day when he speaks, it's true. This unrighteousness and injustice and lies will be done. We had a man speak at a prophecy conference that we held here in 2008. And he spoke on this passage. And he said, guess what? I'm getting a white horse one day. And every one of you that's a believer in Jesus, you're coming, and I don't care if you know how to ride now, you're going to know how to ride then. Because you're coming on a white horse. And you're going to be dressed in white, the righteousness of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The righteousness of the one whose name is Faithful and True. And you're going to be coming with him. You're going to be his army. Do you know something? We're going to see in a moment. He doesn't need an army. He doesn't need an army. You know something? You look at these verses, does Jesus really need us today? The answer is no. He can do whatever he wants to do. He's got the power and the might. You see that happening there in places like Iran, where if you're a Christian and share your faith, you're either put in prison or put to death. It's the fastest growing faith-centered Christians in the Muslim world. And guess what? There's no missionaries there. But God chooses people like you and me living in Iran who come to faith in Christ to share their faith with their neighbor under great peril. Share faith with their family with a chance of being turned in. But they have a hope in their heart that they never had in worshiping the false God of Allah. And they have a hope in their heart that is found in Jesus Christ and the newness of life and the forgiveness of sins that can be found nowhere else. And they are willing to do whatever it took to share that with somebody else. What do you give to people when there's hopelessness? I wouldn't want to be in Australia right now. That could be coming here. You know what they're doing in Australia? Taking kids away from their parents so they can go give them the jab. They're putting people that haven't gotten this so-called vaccination into concentration camps. They don't call them that. They call them re-education camps, where they stay until they're willing to get the jab. It has nothing to do with medicine. It has everything to do with control. And you know, many of the people that are unwilling to do that are Christians. But we have a hope. And we have a king that is more powerful than the premier, the prime minister of Australia. He's more powerful and he owns and he's got more possessions than Bill Gates. How do I know? You read in chapter in Psalm 50. And in Psalm 50, it's an interesting psalm because the Lord is speaking through this psalm. And Israel is thinking that they have to offer all these goats and bullocks for sacrifice, and that's what God really wants. Well, God really wants their hearts. That's what he wants. And he wants a committed heart. He wants a loyal heart. He wants a loving heart. But they thought it was goats. And so he tells them, I don't need your goats. Because I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. In other words, God's telling them, I own everything. I'm God. I want your heart. I want your love. This morning in adult Sunday school class, we're in chapter 19 of the book of Genesis. Very interesting chapter. It's when God comes down and judges Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's also really exposes what so many of us struggle with, what Lot was struggling with, and what his family was struggling with. Remember, Lot had been drawn to what pleased his eyes. And if you go back and you read the book of Genesis, you find out he pitched his tent toward Sodom. He didn't pitch it in Sodom immediately. Pitch it towards Sodom. Why? Because Sodom was attractive. Sodom was a place of action. Sodom was a place where it was big. Chapter 19, you find out some interesting things. Not only had Lot moved into Sodom, but he was sitting at the gates of Sodom. He was one of the rulers of the city of Sodom. Lot still knew who God was. And Peter tells us he was a righteous man, but he was vexed by what he saw. But the amazing thing is, Lot thought he was making an impact on the city, but he wasn't, because he was continually compromising his faith. And those that he thought he sat in the gates ruling over would have respect for him had none. They mocked him and ridiculed him. Said, who do you think you are coming to judge us for the actions that we want to do? What gave you the right? That sound familiar? But it's interesting. As Lot began to compromise more and more, his family was drawn further and further from him. And the saddest thing of all was Lot's wife, which we saw this morning in the class. I firmly believe Lot was part of the problem of why his wife looked back. Because it says that Lot, they told him, we have to leave tomorrow morning. The city's going to be destroyed. We've got to get out now. Lot had gone to the rest of his family that was in the city that weren't living with him and said, you've got to come, and they mocked him, ridiculed him, laughed at him. The next morning, the angels told him, we've got to go. And he lingered. He lingered. The word linger has an interesting context. It means you sense no urgency. That's what the whole concept of the word. You sense no urgency. You're lingering around. If I'm lingering, I really don't feel I have to be anywhere, right? If I'm lingering, I don't think that there's anything else that is that critical that I need to be doing at that particular moment, right? Lot's lingering. The angels told him, we got to get out of here. Now. Not at noon. Now. So much so that they said that they grabbed his hand, they grabbed his wife's hand, they grabbed his two young daughters that were living at home with him, they grabbed their hands, and they pulled them out of the city. By force. But you know something? I think by Lot lingering and showing no urgency in responding to the fact that there was a judgment coming, made his wife think it's not that significant. And so when the angels say, do not look back, she's still got kids in the city. You know, a lot of times people say, they're pretty hard on Lot's wife because they say, well, she shouldn't look back. She was told not to look back by the angel, but she looked back. Well, first of all, if your husband had lingered and didn't obey, and then they told you, don't look back, and you got kids there, and look back. But what happened? Judgment came on her. Judgment also came in forms on Lot because of his belief. Later on, you see his two daughters commit incest with him because they're so afraid that, because they don't see a dad that believes in the promises of God. And by that time, well, there's a whole other message on Lot going to Zoar. But the thing is, he doesn't stay there. He ends up in the mountains where God told him to go in the first place. But by that time, his faith has not been revealed to his daughters at all. And they're going, where are we ever going to find husbands living up here in the mountains all by ourselves with our dad? How are we ever going to have this? So they commit incest with their father. And they each have a son. One is named Moab. One is named Ammon. The Moabites and the Ammonites, even though they're cousins of the Israelites, were always a thorn in Israel's side. And even though Lot believed in the God of his uncle Abraham and came out with him and showed the same faith that Abraham did in going to the land of Canaan, did not show the faith of Abraham when he got into the land of Canaan, and it had a direct impact on his descendants even to this day. Why did I say all that? Because you've been called out of darkness into light for a purpose. And it's to walk in the power of Christ. And Jude shared in the last portion of that little letter that he wrote, we are to proclaim what's coming. Why the people can be saved. One of the things that we're at this conference yesterday, and I heard a lot of talk about the fact that we need to stand up for our rights and all of these things, which is true. We do. But I didn't hear a lot. I heard a couple speakers mention it. But we need to be talking about Jesus. We need to be talking about the fact that it says right in this book that the world is going to get more and more ungodly, but guess what? There are still those that will hear. But they need to have a preacher to tell them. Paul tells us that in the book of Romans. How shall they hear unless there's a preacher that is sent? Well, he's not talking about a literal preacher that stands behind a pulpit, because guess what? I don't see a lot of the world sitting in church this morning here. As a matter of fact, I don't see a lot of Christians even sitting in church this morning here. You're not going to get people to come to church like they did when I was a kid. You'd have unbelievers and everybody else that would come to church. They could hear the gospel. You could touch them with the word of God by preaching. Today, I need to equip you so that you go out those doors and you become the preachers. You're going to meet people today. You're going to meet your friends. You're going to meet your co-workers. You're going to meet your neighbors. You're going to meet people. We had this thing yesterday, and this lady came, and I was waiting for Roberta and Chelsea to get back, because Chelsea had gone to pick us up food, and Roberta had gone over to help her carry it, and I was holding down the table. This lady came sitting right in my seat. I said, oh, no, that's fine. It's a big picnic table. We got room. Started talking to her. And we could have talked about the conference, but we ended up talking about the Lord. Because there was things that she needed to hear. I believe God's working in her heart big time. But she's not in a good church. And she's not going to be taught the proper truth. And so I was trying to encourage her to read her Bible. I said, you read your Bible? Well, not really that much. I said, well, how about if you start reading Proverbs? There's 31 Proverbs, so you can read one Proverb a day. It takes about 15 minutes to read a Proverb, a chapter in Proverbs. And you can get through it in a month, and then you start over and just keep going and just start with Proverbs. And that will tell you so much on how you're supposed to live. Tell you how to raise your kids, tell you how to relate to your husband, tell you how to look at work. Because she was struggling with that. She said that she struggled for a long time, but the world had told her that she didn't really have work because she hadn't gone to college. She was a beautiful woman, but she hadn't gone to college. And so she didn't have a degree, and she kind of felt like a lot of her life work had been menial. And so she really struggled for a long time, and she said, I'm finally getting to the point where I go, this will take what you're worth. It's not the degree in college. Guess what? You just saved yourself a whole bunch of money and didn't get indoctrinated. And God can use you. We need to be able to encourage one another and to share the gospel. Because we need to get as many people so they're on right horses with us and they're not on earth seeing the white horse coming. It says here, Jesus is not coming like he did into Jerusalem in his first coming. When he came into Jerusalem, remember, they were expecting this king. They were expecting this guy. The guy on the white horse, eyes full of flame, ready to deal with the injustice of the world. That's what the Jews were looking for. But they didn't understand that it needed to begin in their own heart. That the injustice began in their heart. And they needed to have a Savior before they could have a king. And Jesus came to be the Savior. King and a donkey. A donkey. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. Well, this time he's coming on no donkey. It says here, his eyes are as a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. It's interesting, John is the only person in the New Testament that refers to Jesus as the Word. Why did John do that? Why did God, under the inspiration of his Holy Spirit, cause John to write in both his gospel, the Word, in the book of Revelation, referring to Jesus as the Word? What's the authority and the power of the Lord? His Word. His Word. Stop and think about it. The world tells us it took billions upon billions of years to create all of this. No. God spoke. God spoke the Word and it came into being. That which did not exist existed. That's the authority of His Word. Now He gives us His Word. He wants us to place His Word in our lives so that we can walk in what authority? The authority of the President of the United States, the authority of the Mayor of Fargo, the authority of the Governor of North Dakota. No, the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the authority of the One who is the Word of God, who has given to us His Word to apply in our hearts so we may walk in that authority. Now, we're given that authority not to walk in selfishness and arrogance and pride, but rather to walk humbly before the Lord, seeking to accomplish what He lays for us to accomplish. And if He said for us it's going to happen, it's going to happen. A man who's not even a believer understands the power of God that spoke yesterday. He said he'd been being convicted about vaccinations, that there was something wrong with them. He'd been told by a whistleblower from the CDC, FDA I think it was, that vaccinations were causing autism. This was a number of years ago. And he was in a position where he could have done something about it, but it would cost him his job. And so he said that he didn't do anything with it. But he really felt, well, all of a sudden, he knew that he had to do something because, he didn't say it. He said, if you believe in God or if you believe there's something that was, I know it was a God moving him. And he said, he prayed a prayer, Lord, if you want me to be doing something else than what I'm doing right now, you're going to have to show me. And he said the phone rang 30 seconds later. The guy got on the phone and said, this guy, I found the very guy that he knew had been offered to him as the whistleblower. He said, I've got this guy who's a whistleblower, gave him his name. He says he's putting together this video. And would you be willing to help us with that? Now, if you've got an unbeliever, and pray for that guy. His name is Del Baytree. Pray for him that he would come to faith in Christ. You've got an unbeliever that can understand there is not circumstance, but there was a reason for that phone call to come right after I prayed that prayer. How much more should we as Christians know? Because we've experienced the power of God to transform our lives and forgive our sins. And we have seen, if you go back and look in your life, and you will see the hand of God in your life at various times, and you probably didn't even realize it, but if you go back and ask God, help me to see this, help me to see how that you were directing my steps, and bringing to me to a point so that I would have to make a choice. and I chose you, you'd be amazed at what God's doing and done in your life. And if God can do that without us even knowing it, how much more when we seek Him and call on His name and say, Lord, help me to do this. That's why He saved you. That's why Jude tells us He saved us. So we could be there. If it means grabbing somebody out of the pits and fire of hell before they fall in, then we do it. Because Jesus is coming again. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and His name was written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of the mouth goeth a sharp sword. Out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword. You realize that's the Word of God. That's what's coming out of God's mouth. A sharp sword. Paul tells us, in the armor of God, we've got one offensive weapon, the Word of God. One weapon that we can use against Satan. One weapon that we can conquer the wickedness of this world. It's the Word of God. I went to a conference, this was a number of years ago. My wife and I were involved in a group that was called Citizens for Excellence in Education. We thought we were going to change the public schools, and this was 25 years ago. I was telling this to somebody, I was telling them what we found in the schools, and they said, really, you found that 25 years ago? I said, yeah. So it was just as bad then, just that nobody was looking. And he said, so we went to this one conference up there, and it was up in Duluth, and this guy had come in, they brought him in to speak to tell us how we could be more effective in doing all of this stuff, and we got up, and the first thing he said is, now I want to tell you, there are many of you here who are Christians, and I don't want you to use Bible verses. We shouldn't be using the Word of God. My wife and I on the way home said, that's the only thing we've got to use though. What authority can I come in outside of that? Well, I'm a guy in Fargo. I should be able to stand up and say this is wrong. By what authority do you say it's wrong? Well, I think it's wrong. I think it's pretty disgusting. Well, I don't think it's disgusting. I think it's okay. So what gives you the right to say it's disgusting when I think it's not disgusting? But if I come and say, thus saith the Lord, there's an authority that's much higher than Him or me, and I come in His power and by His authority, and now this guy's telling me, oh, don't tell people Bible verses. You've got to let them be convicted outside the Word of God. Yet the Bible tells me it's the Word of God that convicts people. It's the Word of God that draws people to Christ. And so he says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. I want to tell you, God could be gracious and give us a reprieve, and there could be constitutional lawyers that could win battles, and we could win court cases if there'd be judges that would hear them, and all of this type of thing. And I think that, yes, sure, you do it, yeah. But do I expect great things to come from it? Not without God. But the thing is, he tells me, every one of these wicked people that are putting the whole world through this, locking everybody down, giving them a medical procedure and calling it a vaccination, and then you go back and look at the whole vaccination industry, and you begin to see dollars that are more important than people's lives. And that's what they base it on. Dollars and power. Not everybody. I mean, there are good scientists. But the thing is, it says here, one day by His word. He's not going to have to come with armies. He's not going to have to come with the stormtroopers. He's not going to have to come with the 8,000 lawyers and 18 judges or whatever. He's going to come with His word, and He's going to speak. And guess what? We're going to be on horses behind Him, but we're just going to be there for support because we're not going to be doing much. Except watching as He speaks and smites the nations by the authority of His word. and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. The concept here is shall shepherd them with his rod. So he's going to come, but when he rules, his rule is a different rule. These people rule by force, by power. What does a shepherd have for a rod? It's got a crook on the end of it, right? And it's a rod. He uses that rod to correct and to help. When the sheep started to go astray, he grabs it with the crook and pulls it back in. Or if it falls down a cliff, he grabs it with the crook and pulls it back up. But if a sheep is going this way, he'll take the rod and push it back in where it belongs. He's going to rule with a rod of iron, but he's going to shepherd with a rule of iron. He's going to shepherd with authority and righteousness and purity, something we've never seen in the world since Adam. And he goes on, and then we're done. With a rod of iron, he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. There's going to be a fierceness that comes, and there's a wrath and a judgment that comes for those that refuse to receive him. And people need to understand that. You've got choices. Just like this one person said, well, I don't have a choice in this situation. You know, I really think I shouldn't do this, but if I don't do this, I'm going to lose my job. He says, you still got a choice. If you think it's morally wrong and God convicted you not to do it, you got a choice. It may cost you. May you lose your job. You may have to trust in the Lord. What's going to be next? Because I don't know. But you still got a choice. I shared with you the other day. Those people standing with Muslims pointing guns at their heads saying, say Allah is the only God and he has no son and Muhammad's his prophet. And denounce Jesus, and we'll let you live. Guess what? You still got a choice. You can either denounce or say, I believe. There's a choice. You always have a choice. And sometimes God allows us to be placed in difficult places because he wants us to say, I will choose right over evil. And he hath on his vestige and on his thigh a name written. And we're going to close with that. What's written on his vestige and on his thigh? King of kings. Lord of lords. Who's higher in authority than the King of kings? Who's higher in authority than the Lord of lords? Do we have to fear if we're in obedience to the King of Kings and there's some underling that's going about doing his own rebellious thing against that king and we refuse to go along? Because our authority needs to rest to the King of Kings and the Lords, the one who's coming on his white horse to judge the world. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you help us understand these things. Lord, just speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, you would turn in your hymnals to hymn number 281. And the thing is, don't get depressed about what's going on in the world, but rather look forward to what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, and then we can come back with him in all of his might and power and glory and establish as he establishes on